Well, good morning. I want you to imagine that you're attending a professional sports game, maybe a Chargers game. And you arrive at the stadium, you find your seat, you go get some popcorn, you get a hot dog, you get a soda, you sit down, you're ready for the game to start, you're ready to go. But at start time, you look around and it's strange. No one's on the field. Neither team is present. And as time lags on, you start to look around and you look to your left and you see Justin Herbert, the starting quarterback for the Chargers. And he's sitting there, like you, eating some nachos, drinking a soda, waiting for the game to start. And then you look over to your right and you see Austin Eckler and Keenan Allen. My wife told me I should clarify, they're also football players. And they look like you, impatiently waiting for the game to start. And pretty soon you realize that all the players for both teams are sitting around you in the stands. What would your response be? What would you do? You'd probably maybe get an autograph or a selfie or something, and then you'd start to think after a while, why don't these guys get out there and start playing? Why don't they get in the game? And a lot of the time, the church is like those players, sitting in the stands when we should be on the field. You see, as Jeff shared last week, the Bible teaches us that the church is not primarily an organization or an institution, but rather is an organism. The church is a gathered group of believers in the Lord Jesus, made up of gifted individual people. And the church is not meant to be a spectator sport. Instead, it's meant to be fully participatory. No one should be in the stands. Instead, every single person has an important role to play in the game on the field. And so today, we're going to focus on the unique roles that God has given each of us to play in the church body. How has God enabled you to serve him in an important and life-giving way? How has God enabled you to serve him in such a way that your service to him is not a burden, but a joy, a privilege, an honor? And how can each of us get out of the stands and get into the game? So we're taking a break from our series through Romans this week to talk about how God has equipped us. And this message will center around what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. And the Bible describes the gifts of the Spirit with the Greek word charisma, as Jeff shared last week. And this is a form of the Greek word for grace. Charis is grace, which is my daughter's name. That's where she gets it. And charisma is grace gift. And so that's something that's been freely and graciously and undeservedly given to us. And so I like to call the gifts of the Spirit grace gifts, since that's the word that the Bible uses. That's what the word the Bible uses actually means. And there's four passages in the New Testament that discuss spiritual gifts. There's two twos, two twelves, and two fours. That's how I remember it. So you have Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And this morning, we're going to briefly look at all four of those passages. And my goal for this morning is to give you an overview of what the Bible teaches about grace gifts so that each of us can grow both in using our gifts for the glory of God and in pointing out one another's gifts so that God may be glorified. And so we're going to do this in three steps today. There's going to be three overarching truths I want you to take away from today. And the first truth is found in Romans 12. So if you're not already there, flip to Romans 12. And let's read once more in Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches and is teaching, the one who exhorts and is exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Jeff did an outstanding job of preaching on this text last week. If you didn't hear it, you should check it out online. And so there's just one thing I want you to notice in this passage, and that is where this text falls within the book of Romans. Think about this. Romans 1 through 11 is the doctrinal portion of the book describing the gospel. And Romans 12 begins the portion that describes how we are to live out the gospel. And so verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 gives us an overview of how we live out the gospel, that we're a living sacrifice, that we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. And then the very next thought that Paul has, the very next thing he says, the very first concrete way we actually do this is using our grace gifts to live out the gospel. So when Paul thinks of how we put the gospel into practice, the place his mind immediately goes is grace gifts, living out the gifts that Jesus has given us. And so the first point in your outline, the first thing we see today is grace gifts are how Jesus mobilizes his body to live out the gospel. That's the first main truth we have today. This is how we fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. This is how we build one another up in Christ. This is how the church becomes mobilized. My mentor, Walt Russell, who is now with Jesus, he put it this way. He said, "Your process of growing as a disciple of Jesus should be synonymous with becoming aware of and developing the grace gifts that Jesus has given you." The second passage where we see this very clearly is Ephesians 4. So flip forward in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Go past 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 13. It says this. It's describing a church growing to maturity, helping one another mature in Christ. It says in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Okay, so it describes growing to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, by each of the saints, that's each of you, becoming every person who's believed in the Lord Jesus, being equipped for the work of ministry. And that means that you're confident and active in serving Jesus. You're building up the body of Christ. You're engaged in the mission of building up the church. Look back to verse 7 to see this. It says, "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then jump down to verse 11. Look at how this works itself out. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ." So notice in this passage, the job of leaders of some gifts is to equip the rest of the body so that we can all be active in ministry, to build up the body. That word for equip, it's the same word in Greek that's used of setting a broken bone. And the idea is that the person gets rightly aligned with the rest of the body. They're rightly arrayed so that they can function properly. So they're using the gift that they have been given in concert with the rest of the body. To go back to our sports metaphor, they're confident in their position on the team. They know how they contribute to the play the team is executing. And what I would like to do before I move on to the other passages is answer some initial questions about grace gifts and then describe each of the gifts. And so the first question is this: should we seek to discover our spiritual gifts, our grace gifts? And I think the answer is yes. Not so that we can swell up with pride in how God has gifted us, but so that we can serve Jesus and build up his church more effectively. See, Paul seems to assume that people know their spiritual gift. In Romans 12, that we've already read a couple of times, it talks about having different gifts. And if we have them, let us use them. If in service, in our serving, there seems to be an assumption that people know their spiritual gifts. And in fact, Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his gift, but instead to cultivate it. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift you have." In 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God." That means that spiritual gifts may be neglected if we don't know about them, and we may not cultivate them as we should if we don't recognize them. So it's right for you to try to discover your gifts so you can be more effective in building up the body of Christ. Second question: are all the gifts still around today? Some would say that certain gifts were only given for the foundation of the church and that those foundational gifts have ceased today. And the gifts that would be placed in that category are the more sensational gifts, gifts like tongues and healing and prophecy and miracles. And probably the strongest text in the Bible to back this up is Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says this: "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So this says that God bore witness to the truth that the apostles were preaching with miracles and the gifts of the Spirit, but it doesn't explicitly say that those gifts ceased. And I think there's some room for disagreement here, and it's not an issue I think we should be dividing over. But as I've studied Scripture, I personally have a hard time seeing the Bible teaching the cessation of certain gifts. And so I'm open to all the gifts today. But I'm also cautious, and I want to be discerning, because I've seen abuses of the gifts. And even in the early church, in the book of Corinth, the church at Corinth, there were abuses of certain spiritual gifts. And so I'm open, but also cautious. Third question: do we have an exhaustive list of grace gifts? And this is an easy one to answer: no and yes. And I say no because none of the four passages on grace gifts in the New Testament agree in language, number, or even character of the gifts. The lists seem to be addressing specific local churches and in their specific situations, and the lists are representative, not exhaustive. But at the same time, we need to remember, when all is said and done, that these gifts represent ministries where there is inherent fluidity. But at the same time, I have to say, yes, cumulatively, we probably do have a complete list of all the grace gifts, because these lists of ministries cover just about everything in the life and work of the church. And this is especially true when you see the different combinations of multiple grace gifts in people's lives. In my experience, most believers have at least two grace gifts, and many times three. And these gift combinations create great diversity and flexibility to the various ministries that saints can have. So I asked my calculus teacher wife about this, and she said that if everyone has two grace gifts, then there's 171 combinations possible. And if people have three, then there's 969 combinations possible. And if we take into account that one grace gift may be primary and another grace gift secondary, then that leads to 342 possibilities with two grace gifts, or 5,814 possibilities with three grace gifts. So, and that doesn't take into account all the unique personalities and experiences and natural abilities that we combine with our grace gifts. And yet, with just 19 grace gifts, a relatively small group of believers could get together and not lack any of the gifts they need for their church to thrive. So there's a huge diversity with the gifts that are explicitly listed in Scripture. And personally, if I'm going to err, I would prefer to miss something that the Scripture says than to add to God's word and be on my own. So I'd be careful with anybody who claimed to have a grace gift not explicitly mentioned in Scripture. And I've heard people say this. I've heard people say that they have the grace gift of dance. And that's a gift I'm sure that I don't have. And you may have a natural talent to dance, a skill to dance. I think your dancing can even be worshipful. Not for me, but maybe for some people. But I certainly would not put that into the category of Spirit-given grace gifts. The strangest one I've ever heard is somebody who told me that he had the spiritual gift of teleportation. And I was like, okay, that's pretty cool. I gotta hear about this. And he told me that he, you know, in Acts, there's a time when Philip is taken by the Spirit from one place to the other. And he told me one time he was driving, and it should have taken him 1 hour to get where he was going, and it felt like 5 minutes. And I think he probably just zoned out, but if he wants to call it teleportation, hey, whatever floats your boat. But personally, I'm not going to buy identifying grace gifts that are not explicitly in Scripture. Okay. Another question. Final question before continuing. What are the different grace gifts? And there is a sheet in your bulletin if you have one. There's some in the back if you don't. And it looks like this. You probably want to pull this out. We're going to go over each of these gifts. So first, let's go over them. Apostleship. The special ability to initiate the work of the church in new areas or in new ways that provides extraordinary health, growth, and maturity. It is debated whether this gift is uniquely foundational for the beginning of the church or whether it continues to be given as a gift. And this might be confusing to you because to think of apostleship as a gift. After all, weren't there just 12 apostles, and didn't an apostle have to see the Lord Jesus? Well, I think in Scripture, there's both the office of an apostle and the grace gift of apostle. And no one has the office of apostle today, but maybe the grace gift of apostleship is still around. And this is still debated today, and it probably will be debated in scholarly circles for about the next 10 years or so before there is some consensus that's reached. But I tend to lean towards the view that apostleship is a grace gift since it's included in multiple gift listings. And so I've included it here. And this would be somebody especially gifted at church planting. Prophecy, the ability to transmit Spirit-given truth to the church, calling the church back to biblical values and appropriate emphases, and providing divine direction and broad strategies for the wisest and most fruitful ministry. So Randy Schultz has this gift. Who's here with us today? Maybe it's prophecy that he knew I was going to mention him. Temecula Hills has benefited from him giving direction and wise counsel to our church for years. And it's important to distinguish Old Testament prophecy from the New Testament grace gift of prophecy. Because in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke with unique authority. Their writings were inspired, authoritative scripture. That's not how the grace gift works in the New Testament. The New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy is more about spiritual encouragement and direction than authoritative truth. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Next is teaching. Teaching is the keen interest in the personal study of God's word and the capacity to communicate clearly the truths and applications of the word so that others may learn and grow. This gift tends to focus on understanding of the truth. And I have this gift. And I want to say as well that just because you don't have the gift of teaching does not mean you're not an effective teacher. I've known a teacher, for example, who had the gift of leadership. And it was amazing to watch him lead people through a biblical passage. I've known teachers who have the gift of exhortation. In fact, I'd say most of the pastors I know don't have the gift of teaching, but rather have either the gift of evangelism or exhortation. And they're very effective in using those gifts as a teacher. Next, helps or serving. The unusual capacity to serve faithfully in practical ways, doing household duties in the Lord's work so that others are encouraged and strengthened. Hospitality may be one aspect of this. Notice that hospitality is not a separate gift. I think it's a mistake to read hospitality as a grace gift. And I think this gift of helps or serving is often misunderstood. This is not the special ability to set up chairs. You don't need a grace gift to set up chairs. I think the best way to describe this is this way. Three men are working at a construction site, and they're asked what they're doing. The first man says, "I'm laying bricks." The second man says, "I'm building a wall." And the third man, the man with the gift of helps, says, "I'm building a cathedral." Because you see, people who have this gift, they get joy out of serving because they see the big picture. And they understand the crucial importance of their service for what God is doing to build his church. And they get joy knowing that they are serving their king. And John Mitchell has this gift. Is John here? Where's John? There he is. He's right in the back. Look at him. He's probably helping somebody right now. So John Mitchell has this gift. And John used to be a pastor. I talked to him about this, and I was surprised that even his serving as a pastor came out of his gift of helps. He said, "You know, I was at this church, and they had this need, and I thought, well, I can help with that." All right, mercy. The capacity to connect emotionally with the hurting and to give undeserved, compassionate aid, especially to those whom the majority ignores. Those with this gift should exercise it cheerfully. Evangelism. The capacity and the overwhelming burden to present the gospel message with exceptional clarity and to train others to do so. Now, one thing that's really interesting is that in Ephesians 4, the passage we read earlier, there are four gifts listed that are equipping gifts. And that's apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And each of these gifts are meant to equip the body of Christ for ministry. And so you may not have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't evangelize others. No, instead, some people in the body are uniquely gifted with evangelism so that they can help equip all of us to be effective at sharing the gospel with others. And for those of us who went to London and Israel, we met a church planter that our church now supports named Ben Virgo, and he has the gift of evangelism. And if you hang out with him for a few hours, you'll probably hear the gospel shared three or four times, and by the end of your time with him, you'll think, "Man, I want to share the gospel with others because that was so awesome what he just shared with me." Next gift, pastor teacher. The capacity to shepherd God's flock and prepare and serve a balanced spiritual diet that produces growth. This gift has the dual focus on understanding and the relevancy of the truth. This is a grace gift, not an office. Therefore, it may enable both men and women to serve in many capacities in the life of the church. So it's important to understand that the Bible is clear that men alone may hold the office of pastor elder. And so Temecula Hills will never have women pastors. But a woman may have the grace gift of pastor teacher, and there's a lot of important venues to exercise that gift, whether it be ministry to children or to youth or other women. It's a very powerful gift. Leadership, the ability to stand before others, to guide them and to catalyze God's people to action towards God's purposes and care in a caring and concerned manner. This gift is to be exercised with diligence and eagerness. So the word catalyze means to bring about a reaction. And that's a good description of the gift of leadership. People with this gift bring about a reaction in people to move them towards God's purposes. Administrations, the capacity to stand behind others, to guide them to bring structure and organization to the church's work in an efficient and ordered way. In many ways, this gift is similar to leadership, but the difference is the absence of that catalyzing function. Giving, the unusual capacity to distribute personal resources for the Lord's work and to his people in a very need-sensitive, consistent, generous, cheerful, and sacrificial manner. And often, people who have this gift also have the ability to make money. Paul tells the people who have this gift to exercise it with simplicity or with singleness of heart in Romans 12:8. And Jesus says that our giving ought to be done in secret in Matthew 6, verse 1 through 4. Faith, the unusual capacity to trust God beyond the probable due to extraordinary spirit-given confidence in God and his resources. The result is that the faith and vision of others in the body are raised. Exhortation, the capacity to encourage, comfort, and motivate people to action using God's word. This gift tends to focus on the relevance of the truth. So teaching and exhortation are two ends of a spectrum. Teaching tends to focus on understanding the truth, and exhortation tends to focus on the relevance of the truth. And I think Cody Gomez has this gift. I don't know if he's here today, but I think he has this gift. Word of wisdom, the special ability to glean, understand, and apply the wisdom of God's word to life situations, often with great discernment and sensitivity to the needs and issues of others. Dave Hendricks has this gift. I've been sitting in meetings with Dave, and we're talking about a struggle or something that's going on in somebody's life, and he will say something that is just so profound in how he brings the wisdom of God's word to bear on that situation. Word of knowledge, the ability to impart biblical knowledge to meet an immediate need. This is very similar to the gift of teaching, except this often occurs in the moment to clarify or correct an immediate need. This gift is not receiving new facts directly from the Spirit. That is prophecy. Discerning of spirits, the capacity to distinguish between the spirits of truth and error, the Holy Spirit versus human and evil spirits, and to discern subtle forms of spiritual phoniness. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so, like many of these gifts, we all have a role to play in this. But God has uniquely gifted certain saints to play a special role in this, protecting the body from harm. Workings of miracles, the capacity to perform acts contrary to natural laws with God's power, which demonstrates his authoritative presence, especially in the gospel. Now, the double plural, workings of miracles, may signify that this gift is given repeatedly on special occasions rather than on demand. And so the world today is pretty skeptical about miracles, but they happen. Craig Keener is a New Testament scholar, and he wrote 3 massive volumes on miracles that shows case after case after case of credible, attested miracles from ancient history up until today. You can check out the book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Miracles, on this as well. Next up, gifts of healings. The capacities to heal diseases and maladies miraculously. Perhaps one's gifting focuses on specific kinds of ailments, or perhaps it manifests at various times in light of the double plural expression. So gifts, again, of healings. And so this may indicate that this ability is given repeatedly on special occasions rather than on demand. So I'm not sure who has this gift, but I've known multiple people in our church who have experienced healing that just cannot be explained. Speaking in tongues, the capacity to speak to God or to his people in an unlearned known language, Acts 2, or an unlearned unknown language. Paul clarified that this is the least of the gifts, is not for all, and should not be desired like the greater gifts. And then finally, the interpretation of tongues. The capacity to interpret the meaning of a tongue, although the interpreter has not learned the language. Now, about the gift of tongues. I know this is the most controversial, I think, of the gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, it gives very specific directions for regulating this gift in the church body. And this is a gift that the Corinthian church was enamored with and was abusing. And Paul says that this gift edifies oneself, while other gifts tend to edify the church. And so I think it's sufficient to say this gift is the least of the gifts, it's not for all, and it should not be desired like the greater spiritual gifts that edify the whole body. Okay, so those are the grace gifts that Jesus has given his church. That is how we live out the gospel. And grace gifts is how Jesus mobilizes his body to live out the gospel. Okay, second point we're going to see this morning. You are needed, and you need others for Christ's interdependent body to function. Flip in your Bibles to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see this. 1 Corinthians 12. And what we're going to see Paul do is picture the different parts of the human body as if they were talking to one another. So as I read this, you got to kind of imagine all different parts of your body grow mouths, and like a Pixar movie, they're kind of talking to each other. So you got Mr. Foot, and he's looking up at Mr. Hand, and he's thinking to himself, wow, look at what that hand can do. It can throw a ball, it can catch a ball, it can write, it can type, it can play video games. Man, I wish I was a hand. All I do is just stomp around. And then you've got Mr. Ear, and he looks over at Mr. Eye, and he says, wow, seeing things is amazing. The eye is amazing. I wish I could see. All I ever do is just sit here and listen and grow wax. I'm so useless. No one would even miss me if I wasn't here. In fact, I'm barely even part of the body. And it's comical. This would make a great children's book. But that's the picture. Look at verse 14 to see this. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The point Paul is making here is that you are not useless. You are essential and needed. And let me tell you, personally, I used to feel like a complete and total failure every time I tried to share God's word. I would get up, I'd put my heart and soul into preparing a message, and then I would just feel like a failure. And you know why? It's because I was being a foot who was looking at a hand. I was looking at another body part and comparing myself to them and then feeling like a loser because I wasn't being them. My mentor at the time had the grace gift of exhortation. And he can just speak God's word so powerfully into a situation so that people are just motivated to action. And his gift is focused on motivating and encouraging and exhorting people with the truth. And he can take a truth and just drive it deep into someone's life and heart and soul so they're motivated. And whenever I would try to share, I would try to be him. I'd get all zealous and motivational, and I really stink at being him. That's not who I am. And I felt like a failure. And then one day I was studying this very passage, and I realized what I had been doing, and I was comparing myself with someone else and thinking God could only use me if I was like them. And this passage hit me like a ton of bricks. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And look back at verse 11. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see, God wisely and purposefully made us different from one another. And God built variety into the body so that we could complement one another, not so we could become one another. God didn't give me the gift of exhortation. He gave me the gift of teaching. He chose for me to be a different body part. And my comparison was just me rebelling against who God had made me to be. And once I realized this, it changed my life. All of a sudden, I was free to serve God with my giftedness. And I recognized I wasn't useless. I was uniquely gifted to serve God and build up his church in a way that was different. And for some of you who've been walking around church, maybe with the attitude that you're not useful to God. See, you see people doing things on Sunday morning and you think, man, if I could preach like Brian, then I'd be useful to God. If I had faith like Sally, oh man, then I could really serve God. If I could serve and administrate stuff like Dave, then God would use me. And the truth is that God has uniquely gifted you to serve his body. And you are an essential part of the body, no matter which part you are. But not only are you needed, you also need others. Paul goes back to the idea of talking body parts, but this time he focuses on a prideful, self-sufficient body part. Look at verse 21. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor can the head say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." See, Christ's body is interdependent, and that means we need each other. The diversity of the body means that none of us is sufficient in ourselves any more than an eye is sufficient in itself apart from the body. In other words, there is no room for Lone Ranger Christianity. Some people think that it's just them, their Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and they're good. But that's completely out of step with Scripture. The Bible tells us that the only way I am going to grow and mature is my dependence on you. And so, if you're standing at a distance from other believers, if you're not really engaging in relationships in the church, then you're missing out on God's plan for your growth and maturity. When you become a Christian, you are born into a family that you need. You're part of a body that is interdependent, and no one is unimportant. A friend of mine once told me that his wife bought him a nose hair trimmer, and he was all excited. He went to town, and he didn't just trim his nose. He gave it a full shave, and he felt like he could breathe better. He looked better. He's all excited. He's stoked until he woke up the next morning. And he woke up, and his throat was so sore, he tried to talk to his wife. He couldn't even get the words out that his throat was sore. You see, he'd lost his voice completely because those nose hairs had a purpose. See, they were filtering out the dust and junk that was coming into his throat, and he'd gotten rid of them. Every single member of the body is important. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're strong or weak, whether you've got disabilities and privations, every part of Christ's body is important, and he is the one who arranges people into his body. That's Paul's point in verse 22. He says, "On contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." You think about it. Some of the parts of our most important parts of our body are the parts that we never think about and have never, ever seen. How many of you woke up this morning and were like, "Oh, got to make sure my liver's functioning"? Elijah, my son did. Okay. No. Probably not. I doubt any of us have ever seen our own liver. But without it, you'll die. And there are some members of our church that you'll never see up front, but their administration or their service or their prayers makes our church move forward in ways that are absolutely crucial. So it doesn't matter who you are in the world's eyes. In Christ's body, you are needed and you are important. We are all members of Christ's body, and that means that success is not individually defined. It's defined in terms of what happens to the whole body. And this is why divisions and jealousy and strife are deadly viruses among God's people. We need each other. And only when we're all active in the body can we move forward in a way that's healthy, because we are greater than the sum of our parts. All right, so grace gifts are how Jesus mobilizes his body to live out the gospel. You are needed and you need others because we're part of an interdependent body. And the final point this morning is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 4. And what we're going to see is this. Use your gift to serve one another in dependence on God's power. So flip to 1 Peter 4. And in this passage, Paul tells us to use our gift to serve one another. And doing that makes us a good steward of God's grace. And Peter seems to delineate here two broad ways that our gifts can be used: speaking and serving. And those who speak, he says, should speak with God's very authority, as one who speaks the oracles of God. And those who serve should serve with the strength that God provides. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what Peter is saying is that we must use our gifts in dependence on God. And let me say, if you are not living in a trust-filled relationship with Jesus, then you will fail at using your gifts in a way that glorifies God and builds his kingdom. Think about it this way. Your one task, your one job when your feet hit the ground each morning is to live in communion with God. To labor, to believe and receive and enjoy the truth of the gospel and let what is objectively real in the gospel be subjectively real in your life moment by moment. And then go through every moment of your day, every meeting, every decision and conversation aglow with your dependence on him. And the rest of life is just footnotes. And if you do that, you'll find him growing you and using you in ways that you never would have imagined. You'll start to see these gifts develop in your life. So how do you discover your grace gift? How do you get in the game? You walk in dependence on Jesus. You ask him to show you your gift. He is the head, so ask him. And then you study the gifts. That's what we've been doing this morning. If you're in a home group, you'll do it again this week. Spend some time reading what the Bible says about this. There's a book I mentioned in on the bottom of that handout. Check that book out. And probably most important is to talk to other Christians who know you well. And then start serving in the church. See if your ability is confirmed. See if it's blessed by God. So guys, it's time to move out of the stands and to get in the game. And grace gifts are how Jesus mobilizes his body to live out the gospel. You are needed and you need others so that Christ's interdependent body can function. And you should use your gift to serve one another in dependence on the power of God so God gets the glory. Now, as we close our service today, we're going to do so by remembering Jesus' sacrifice, by taking communion. And Jesus' death for us on the cross is the basis for our entire lives. It's how we're reconciled to God. It's how we receive God's Spirit to dwell within us. It's the basis for having any of the gifts that we have. And so as we take the juice and the bread, we remember his body broken for us. Remember his blood shed for us. And so we are united to him as one body, as his church. By eating and drinking, we confess anew our need for his sacrifice. So the ushers are going to come forward. You guys can come on forward. And they're going to pass out the elements. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, then you can feel free to just let those pass by. The worship team can come forward as well. This is something that's only for believers in the Lord Jesus. But if you would like to place your faith in Jesus, then you can do so this morning as we sing this song in the privacy of your heart, and then take communion with us as a way of proclaiming your faith in Jesus, or maybe a way of remembering what he's done for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what grace you have shown us. What mercy you've given us. We are hell-bound sinners, rebels who turned away from you. And Lord Jesus, you sent your son to die on a cross for our sins in history. You paid for our sins fully and completely on the cross, and then you rose again from the dead. And Lord, when you rose, you didn't just leave us as we were. You forgave us, you made us new, and you gave us gifts that we might serve you. What an honor, Lord. What a good thing to be your children. We are so grateful for how you've loved us. And Lord, I pray that now as we remember your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, that you would just remind us of the work you've done on our behalf. Help us, Lord, as we take communion to do so with a clear conscience, not because we've earned our way to you, but because you've paid the way for us to come back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.